Good evening. If we please turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 31. Title for tonight's message, and it's a title I'll confess that Jennifer, my wife, does not like, but it might be a title that will be remembered. Moses, the father of rock music. Deuteronomy chapter 31 will begin in verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thy days approach that thou must die. Call Joshua, present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation that I may give him a charge. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of a cloud. And the pillar of the cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and play the harlot after strange gods of the land to which they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them. And I will hide my face from them. They shall be devoured. Many evils and troubles shall befall them. So that they will say in that day, Are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they have wrought and that they have turned unto other gods. Now, therefore, write this song for you. And teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. For when I shall have brought them into the land, which I swore to give unto their fathers, that floweth with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat, then will they turn to other gods and serve them, and provoke me and break my covenant. And it will come to pass that when the many evils and troubles are befallen them, that this song shall testify against them for a witness. For it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed. For I know their imaginations which they frame even now, before I have brought them into the land which I swore to give to them. Verse 22, Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. We'll move down to verse 30. And Moses spoke in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. Chapter 32, verse 1. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We ask that you would open our own hearts. Help us to take it in. May we be mindful of what it says. May it bear fruit in our lives. We ask for your blessing upon us this evening. We would pray if there's anyone here who's never trusted the Lord Jesus, that you would draw them to a saving knowledge of him. And again, we ask for your continued guidance and blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Moses was about to die. He had disobeyed God. We read in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, that though Moses was very meek, yes, even meek above all the men on the face of the earth, the murmuring and the rebellion of the people of Israel there in the wilderness brought him to his Mount St. Helens moment. We read in Numbers chapter 20 that Moses was specifically told by God to speak to the rock so that it might bring forth water to a very thirsty, a very ungrateful, an unbelieving congregation of Israel. But as Moses went before the rock and as he stood before it, he lost it in front of the congregation of Israel and he exploded. He said, "Must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and in disobedience to the specific word of God, he smote the rock twice. The water came forth, but God was not sanctified in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, Moses and also Aaron was judged at this time too, but neither one of them, but particularly Moses, could not enter into the promised land. And Deuteronomy chapter 3 tells us that Moses besought the Lord over the matter, but God would not hear him and told him, "Speak no more to me of this." And this brings us to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Because the days were approaching where Moses was to die. And we read in the scriptures that Moses and Joshua appeared before the Lord. And the Lord foretells Moses what is to become of the nation of Israel, that same nation that he led through the wilderness. We read in the scriptures that God spoke of how they would play the harlot after the strange gods of the land. How they would break his covenant, specifically the covenant of Sinai. God had given an unconditional covenant to Abraham. A covenant which could not be broken. But yet unconditional covenants can have conditional blessings. And the nation of Israel would forsake the Lord. They would go their own way and God would judge them. Notice it says in verse 17, he said, "I will forsake them. I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles will befall them." You might remember in Numbers chapter 6 that the Lord told Moses, "Speak unto Aaron and his sons, saying, thus shall you bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance unto you and give you peace. So they shall invoke my name on the sons of Israel, and I will bless them." But here we see that God foresees that they will forsake him, and so he will hide his face, and they will be devoured. We read that again in verse 18, "I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have wrought." They would be devoured by their enemies. They would have no hope without the presence of God. And that's true in our own day. For none of us here have hope in this life without the presence of God. Now, in light of what is to occur in the future, Moses was told to write a song. Now, this was to be a song of witness that was also to be a witness along with the law that Moses wrote. You read of that in verses 22 through 29 that we did not look at this evening. But this song was also to be a witness to the children of Israel. And really it was to be like a national anthem for Israel. And the reason I say that in verse 21 we read that this song shall testify against them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed. Moses was to teach them this song. It was not to be forgotten, but was to continue on from generation to generation, much like a national anthem. Now, I don't know if you watch much of the World Cup soccer. I watch a little bit of soccer. Must confess that one of the things I enjoyed about watching the World Cup is at the very beginning of the match, the two teams would line up there on the pitch and they would play the national anthem of the nation. And you would see the crowd and the those that were there in the stadium, they would get real excited and passionate. And they would hold their flags and sing forth their national anthem for their country being represented in the World Cup. And when you think of national anthems, you think of anthems that speak of the pride and of the glory of the country and of the victory and the courage of its citizens. And we know that even in our own national anthem, the Star Spangled Banner. But this song, this anthem for the nation of Israel is not like the anthems that we know in our own day. In fact, this anthem, it speaks of the greatness of God and literally of the unfaithfulness of Israel and the people of Israel. It's totally different from an anthem that we would think of in our own day. This song, this anthem, was to be a witness against Israel for the rebellion and unfaithfulness that they would commit in the future. You see, they were without excuse. God had delivered them from Egypt. He had sustained them in the wilderness. He would bring them into the promised land. They were without excuse. But yet they would fail God. They would become unfaithful. They would forsake the Lord of glory. It's interesting that God told Moses, he said, when I bring them into this country, which they go, in verse 20, a land that flows with milk and honey, they shall have eaten and filled themselves and have grown fat. And then they'll turn to other gods and serve them and provoke me. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes wealth and prosperity can become a bigger spiritual snare than adversity and heartache. And often it is adversity and heartache that draws us closer to the Lord. It's when we're soft. It's when we're comfortable. It's in those times that we think, well, we don't need the Lord. We don't become dependent upon Him. And so Moses taught this song to the nation of Israel. And it tells us that very specifically. It said in verse 22, Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. It is an anthem, a song that speaks of the history of Israel, but it's also prophetic concerning the nation of Israel. It was a song that was to help Israel grow spiritually. Again, they were without excuse, but at the very beginning of the song, we read those verses in chapter 32. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, as the showers upon the grass. It was to have its effect on the hearts of those who sung it, who heard it in the nation of Israel. God foresaw that they would forsake the Lord, but in hearing the song and singing it, they could look within their own hearts and say, well, it may happen, but not in this generation. Not in this household. May that speak to our own hearts today. The scriptures tell us things will wax worse and worse, even amongst professing Christendom. But yet we can read the Word of God. We can be encouraged by songs that exalt the God of glory. And we can determine in our hearts, well, not in my house. Not in this assembly. We can determine to go forth in obedience to the glory of God. But the nation of Israel was taught this song and they were to sing it. And it was to have a spiritual impact, an effect in their life. Why? We read in verse 3, because I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. Now, I would suggest that name, which is being proclaimed here, is found in verse 4. And you'll notice there are two words in italics. If you took the two words out, you would begin verse 4 with the rock. The rock. Friends, this song is about the rock. the rock. This is the first place in Scripture to where the God of glory is described and named the rock. And that's why I entitled the message concerning Moses, the father of rock music. Not as we would think of today, of course. But he wrote a song that was to point the nation of Israel to the rock. This was to be an anthem that was to be sung. That if we had time, we would go through it. We would see that it deals very specifically of the failure of the nation of Israel. But this song was more than that. This song was primarily about the faithfulness of the rock. And that is who Moses wanted the nation of Israel to think about, to focus on, the rock. Verse 4, the rock, his word is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth. A God of truth. Who is this rock? That's what we want to think about the remainder time this evening. Who is this rock? Well, in the midst of the song, verse 40, God speaking, again in this context of the song here in Deuteronomy 32 and 40, God is as if he's giving an oath to himself. He's going to destroy the enemies of Israel. But he says, for I lift up my hand to heaven and I say, I live forever. I live forever. Who is this rock? In the book of Isaiah, chapter 26, Isaiah chapter 26 there, I believe it speaks of a day concerning the New Jerusalem. A day when the scripture says there will be a song sung in the land of Judah, a future day. And that tune will go, we have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. That's a verse many of us have memorized. Verse 4, though. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord God is everlasting strength. And the thought there in the Hebrews is, for the Lord God is the rock of ages. The rock of ages. The eternal, everlasting rock of ages, this strong, stable one. He's not going anywhere. He lives forever. We could look at Israel's history. In fact, I believe the last time I spoke here, we looked at Isaiah chapter 7, and we saw how Ahaz was more interested, instead of hearing the prophet and instead of believing God, he was more interested in cutting a deal with Assyria. He was looking to the nations of this world to deliver him out of his troubles. People do that today. People look to the things of this world to help them, to deliver them. But Isaiah said in chapter 26, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is the rock of ages. The rock of ages. The eternal, everlasting rock. The strong, stable one. Who is this rock? He is the rock of ages. As far back as our mind can go, there was the rock of ages. As far back as will be the rock of ages. The God of history. The one who accomplishes his plans and his programs, and none can thwart his counsel. Who is this rock? He is the rock of ages. Well, he's not only that, he's also a rock of holiness. We saw that in verse 4. The rock, his work is perfect, for his ways are justice, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. A rock of holiness. The psalmist said that he declared that the Lord is upright, righteous. He is my rock, the psalmist said, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Our God is pure. Our God is perfect. He is the rock of ages. He is a rock of holiness. Everything he does is right and perfect and holy. Hannah prayed when she was told that she would have a baby in 1 Samuel 2:2. She said, "There is none holy like the Lord. There is none beside you. There is no rock like our God, a rock of holiness." Well, who is this rock? He's the rock of ages, the rock of holiness. He's also the rock of origin, the progenitor of the nation of Israel. And we see this throughout the song of Moses here, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 6. "Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father who hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations." Look at verse 15. "But Jeshurun," and that's really a pet word for Israel, the intimacy of God with Israel. But notice he says, "But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked." And again, that's what God told Moses would happen. They would get comfortable. They would become lazy. They would get soft. And the thought there of kicking would even be as an animal kicking against its owner, against its creator. "Thou art become fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook the Lord who made him and lightly esteemed or scorned," the thought there is of foolishness, "the rock of his salvation." Isn't that sad? God is the one who originated the nation of Israel. He created all of us. And isn't it the same way with us, though? We can become comfortable in this life when we forget that it is God who gives us breath. It is God who gives us the ability to work. And we are not thankful to him. We forget him. We lightly esteem him, the rock of our salvation. We read verse 18. "Of the rock who begot thee, thou art unmindful. Thou hast forgotten God who formed thee." Who is this rock? He's the rock of origin. Well, he created all of us, didn't he? He created all of us. I believe most of us in this room have been blessed much more than we deserve. And yet, how often are we unmindful of God? I think sometimes we read of these things in the Old Testament, and we think, boy, those rascals in Israel, they were pretty bad, weren't they? Well, I would suggest we're no better. We're no better. We can learn from their example if we search our own heart. As we heard this morning, we realize that we're capable of exactly the same things and doing worse than the nation of Israel. But he is the rock of origin. That's who this rock is. Well, what else? What else concerning this rock? Well, he is the rock of refuge and security and salvation. You don't need to turn there, but I'll just read a couple of verses in Samuel concerning David and 2 Samuel 22. Listen to these words. These are probably familiar verses. "And David spoke unto the Lord the words of this song." Notice, oftentimes when we hear of God being our rock, it's in song in the Old Testament. "David spoke the words of this song in that day. The Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all of his enemies, now the hand of Saul. And he said, 'The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence.'" I can remember as a young man coming here to the chapel, going up to the chapel house with the youth group at that time, the teens, we used to sing a song that would go along that line, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer," and so forth. I can remember singing that. Well, David proclaimed that. He went before Goliath and won a great victory. Well, God delivered him. He was chased by Saul all over the mountains and the valleys of Judah. Well, God delivered him. God delivered him from all of his enemies. Absalom rose up in rebellion, and God in his grace delivered him. He could look back and say, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer." We heard this morning, David wasn't perfect. David sinned. But he could look back despite all of that and say, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer." He goes on to say in 2 Samuel that as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He's a shield to all them that trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? Who is a rock except our God? The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and may the God of my salvation be exalted. Such were the words of David. He could look back and see how that the God of glory was the rock of his salvation, a rock of refuge and security and salvation. There are many scriptures we could turn to. Isaiah 30, 29, many of the Psalms. I will read one Psalm, Psalm 62, in verses 6 and 7. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. I came across where Spurgeon said that anything that deserts from that statement or departs from that statement, that he only is my rock and my salvation, is but heresy. Such were the words of Spurgeon. So who is this rock? Well, he's the rock of ages. He's eternal, everlasting. He's a rock of holiness, a rock of origin, a rock of refuge, security, rock of salvation. He's a rock of faithfulness. We read of those verses earlier in Numbers where even when Moses was unfaithful, when he became angry, when he lost it, when he disobeyed God, when he smote the rock there twice, the water came forth. Despite our unfaithfulness, our rock is always faithful. He's a rock of refreshing, a rock of refreshing. I'll quickly turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. Why was it that God was so clear to Moses to speak to the rock? Well, I believe we have part of an answer from Exodus 17. In Exodus 17, the children of Israel, we read in verse 2 that they strove with Moses. They said, "Give us water that we may drink." Moses said, "Why do you strive with me? You put the Lord to the test." And the people thirsted there for water, murmured. So Moses cries out to the Lord. Verse 5, the Lord said to Moses, "Go before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel and the rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take it in thine hand. Behold, I will stand before thee there on the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He smote the rock, and they were refreshed. Water came from the rock. The Apostle Paul, writing in the book of 1 Corinthians, speaking of the history of Israel and how Israel is an example for us that we might fall into evil lust like they did, he made mention of this incident. And he said, "And all did drink that same spiritual drink, and they did drink of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ." Who is this rock that Moses is speaking of, is teaching the children of Israel to sing of? Who is this rock? That rock is Christ. That rock is Christ. Dear friend, if you're here this morning, you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, there is the rock of your salvation. And it's none other. You won't find it in this world. You won't find it in religion. You won't find it in works. You won't find it in the material things of this life. You'll only find it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the rock of ages, the one who is the rock of holiness, the rock of origin, the rock of refuge and security and salvation, the rock of faithfulness, the rock of refreshing, who meets our every need. That rock is Christ. That rock is Christ. You might remember in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord asked the disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And some say Elijah, one of the prophets. Who do you say that I am? Peter said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father from heaven." And he goes on to say, "Your name is Peter, but upon this rock I will build my church." Upon this rock, the rock of his person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock of his words. His words are truth. That rock is Christ. That rock is the one, the chief cornerstone on which the church is being built today. Those of us that are a part of it are but living stones. That rock is Christ. Reminded also of Daniel chapter 2. You remember Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar had that dream of all the kingdoms of the earth. Nebuchadnezzar was the head, represented the Babylonians and then the Medes and the Persians and the Grecians and the Romans and so forth. But it was destroyed. The image was destroyed by a rock made without hands. And we know the scriptures teach us of the Lord Jesus and how he's going to come again, how he's going to judge the nations of this world, how he's going to institute a kingdom in righteousness and justice. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is that rock made without hands, that eternal, everlasting rock of ages. But he is also that stone of stumbling and rock of offense, isn't he? Many hear the name of the Lord Jesus today and they don't want anything to do with him. They don't want to be told they're sinners. They don't want to be told anything of the holiness of God and how a holy God has to deal with sin, how sin cannot enter into his presence. And so they hear things of Christ. They hear the gospel message, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried on the third day. He arose from the dead according to the scriptures. And these things are but a stumbling block to them. Well, this isn't as wise as some of the philosophies of the age. It's a stumbling block. It's a rock of offense. A rock of offense. A stone of stumbling. But who is that rock? Well, we've seen that in the final analysis, that rock is Christ. Yes, Moses is the father of rock music, and you know, we sing of that rock today. We sing of the Lord Jesus, the one who is the rock of ages. Reminded of a hymn number 204 actually in our hymn book, and reminded of, I believe, the writer Augustus Montague Toplady, how that he at one time was walking in the in England, in the rocky hills of England, and he got quite a bit away, and a thunderstorm came upon him, and he was caught. There was nowhere for him to go, and he saw that there was a big rock with a fissure in it, and he was able to just fit inside of it and in the cleft of the rock. And while he was there, and as the lightning was dancing around, he was protected. And it was at that time he thought of that verse that we read in Isaiah chapter 26. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock, a rock of ages. And that is when he wrote the hymn, it came to him, and he wrote to him, Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side, which flowed, be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Notice in verse 3, he says, Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply, to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Truly, that rock that we sing of is Christ. In the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32, just the closing verse, we heard this morning out of Proverbs 4 much about wisdom, gaining wisdom and understanding the importance of these things. And even in some of the verses we read of this Song of Moses, he mentions within the song, Oh, foolish people and unwise. And in verse 29, he says, Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Oh, that they were wise. Now, the Lord Jesus spoke a parable concerning a wise man and a foolish man. And the foolish man built his house on the sand. And of course, when the storms of this world came upon it, it was a great crash. But the wise man built his house upon the rock. And when the floods of this world, when the storms of this world beat upon it, it stood fast. It stood firm because it was built upon the rock. Dear friend, if you're here this morning, this evening, I'll get that right here. If you're here this evening, you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Know and understand that there's nothing you'll be able to bring to God. You simply need to cling to the Rock of Ages, for He did all the work for you. He went to the cross. He died on the cross, took our sins upon Himself. He was buried, and on the third day, God accepted that sacrifice and that He raised Him from the dead. He is seated at God's right hand, and He ever now, even now, says, Come unto me, all ye that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Friend, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, fix yourself to the Rock of Ages. It is only then that you'll be able to endure the storms of life. It is only then that you'll be able to deal or be able to avoid the judgment of God, which will come upon those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, that will stand for eternity. Build your house upon the Rock of Ages, our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father, again, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that it teaches us concerning Your Son, the Lord Jesus, and we confess that it is only in Him that we can find salvation. It is only in Him that we can find peace, that we can find rest in our souls. Father, we thank You that truly our Lord Jesus is that eternal Rock of Ages. And Father, we thank You that even today, He still provides refreshment to those who call out to Him. He is able to save. He is able to forgive. He is able to establish anybody, any sinner, as righteous in the sight of a holy God. It's all because of what He's done. It's all because of who He is. Our Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus. And we confess that all we are and all we have are in Him. Father, may we be mindful of this. May we not be forgetful. May we not be even as Israel, as those who were unmindful and forgot the God who formed us. But Father, speak to us, speak to our hearts in a real way, change our lives, draw us closer to yourself. Bless us now as we depart. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.